All right, if you'll turn with me now into the Word of God, to the book of Psalms. 63, Psalm 63. In a moment, we'll be reading the first four verses. It has been a while since I've had the privilege of worshiping and opening God's Word with you all. I have done that. It's been many years, though. It's good to be here. It's good to worship with the Pribble side of the family as we have gathered this week for kind of a mini reunion in Lansing. Your pastor has addressed my congregation in Hagerstown, Maryland a number of times, so I kind of owe him. So I'm here. Be assured, your brothers and sisters at Grace Reformed Fellowship, PCA, in Hagerstown, Maryland, pray for you, and they bring you their greetings. Well, there's a lot I want to say from God's Word, so I'm going to go right down to it. David, who wrote this psalm, David in another psalm, acknowledges something to God in his 16th psalm, verse 11. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He acknowledges that in God's presence, before His face, is the place where the greatest and the fullest joy is to be found. It is a sweetness that goes way beyond the earthly pleasures, deals with knowing God in a deep and an intimate way. And it is in God that David finds the fullness of his joy and eternal pleasure. The joy of that knowledge transcends the problems of this life and our existential experiences here. But there's one place where we are extended an invitation to experience God's presence as a pattern for our life. 1 in 7. Repeated weekly, whereby God calls us to Himself, reveals His glory, multiplies the fullness of our joy to those who truly seek Him. I thought about what message would be appropriate to address today, and what better subject than the subject in which you are engaged together with your pastor, Pastor Stephen, more than any other. He ministers to you most often when you gather together as He leads you before the face of God to behold God's glory, to hear God's Word, through which you are transformed by God's power. And there's no higher calling than that. And Pastor Stephen faithfully leads you into worship and into that experience week after week. And it's good to take time to consider what an awesome experience it is. In the 63rd Psalm, David reveals his heart for God. He recognizes how vital is his own personal relationship with God in facing the hardships of his own life. Seeing his life before God changed his whole perspective on what he was facing and gave him the encouragement to live by faith and out of faith. And I want us to examine the beginning of that psalm this morning, of Psalm 63. I'll be reading verse 4, 1 through 4. Be concentrating, however, in just the first two verses. And here David speaks of his soul thirst for God and his remembrance of the power and the glory of God in the sanctuary worship among God's people. And here we are reminded of the things that ought to count most in our own life and in our own anticipation of worship and God's presence together week by week. Let's read now of this from David, Psalm 63, verses 1 through 4. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. This is God's word. Let's pray. We ask you, O Lord, give us grace that we may hear your word, that the motivation of your servant David may become our motivation as well. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You have the outlines there. I believe it's on the other side of your bulletin. First, come to consider the context. This is a psalm that speaks very much about the believer's devotion to God. God calls us to know him intimately, trust him deeply, devote our lives to him, to be transformed by his effectual presence. How can we love heaven and its eternity if we don't love God? How can we love God if we don't know God? God reveals himself to us for more than just our forgiveness, but that we might know him, therefore desire him. For to know him is to desire him. Our whole existence as believers is about God's desire for us, that we should learn to desire him. And this is what David shows us in these two verses we take up this morning. Most scholars believe that the setting of the 63rd Psalm is David's flight from his son Absalom's insurrection. David had to flee Jerusalem and go into hiding. He had to recoup an army to take back the throne that God had promised him and to a legitimate son who would one day reign over God's kingdom forever. David knew what the stakes were and what the dangers were. He also knew exactly what he left behind. He was now in the wilderness of Judah. He left everything he had behind. Not just the comforts of his palace, but the presence of his God in the assembly of his people. And so he writes with great passion in this psalm. He was separated from God's sanctuary and from his home in Jerusalem and from his calling to rule over the people for their good and to point them to God's word and promise. And what we notice here is David's thirst for intimacy. He seeks the Lord in a land to him that is arid and empty, dry. It reflects his own soul and his heightened sense of loneliness for God. But throughout the psalm, he learns that his heart can be filled with satisfaction even while he suffers in a dry and thirsty land. He can thirst, verse 3, and feast, verse 5. As he learns to value God as his highest joy, even when his surroundings are hard and troubling, even when his life is in danger. And there's much for us to take in from David. It is in these first two verses that we find his great longing for divine intimacy, and we are reminded of the value of corporate worship. There are two points in my outline today. Let's begin with the first. Roman numeral number one, David's thirst for divine intimacy. Verse one, hear it again. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I appreciate what Tim Keller says of this. The first mark of Christian experience is the sense of absence. There will be a great sense of absence. And often it takes adversity to bring about this sense and to wean us away from our base affections so that we would desire God most of all. When life is at its worst, the true believer is driven to God, not just for relief. And this is what we learn from David. He doesn't go to God for relief. He doesn't bargain with Him in this psalm to get his throne back. He doesn't ask for anything except one thing: God Himself. His longing is not for relief and comfort, though I say he wanted those good things as well. But what he wanted most was God Himself. He wanted intimacy. This is what the human heart was made for. We were made to belong in heart and soul to our divine Creator, to love Him, as we learn from Him that He is a divine, beneficent God to us, who loves us deeply. But sin has marred our vision of this good God, and our hearts seek goodness in lesser things. Ever since the fall, our hearts are warped by sin and guilt to love what is self-referential, ego-centric, and thus to deny what is theocentric and exchange the truth of God for a lie. Romans 1:18 and following. But the believer's heart is renewed by grace and sees once again the beauty, sees the value of the beneficent God. But even as believers, we tend to fall back to the old patterns and seek our satisfaction in lesser things than in God. And we prove once again what Calvin himself said, that our hearts are idol factories. Or even as believers, we're constantly replacing God with other loves. Now, I know your pastor Stephen's labor, he labors hard to bring you a sense of God's grace and the great need that we have, our constant need of Him, the Lord. And the more you know this gracious God, the more that you're going to desire His presence even in times of great trial and weakness. Maybe I should say, especially in those times of great trial and weakness. In some of those needs, your pastor is going to walk beside you personally. But understand, he is constantly in prayer for you and labors intensely week after week to bring you before God's word and promise that will sustain you through your journey here. In this psalm, we see David bearing his soul before God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In the absence, he feels he's intensely personal with God. The events which led him there were not under his control. They were thrust upon him. All of a sudden, he feels very helpless, very displaced, very alone. But he turns to that which is of first importance, the abiding presence of the Almighty. And we see something here. This is where the eagerness of his soul lies, in the God who has spoken word and promise. God has brought him to a place that is arid, weary, a dry place, a place where there's no one else to turn to. And so to God he cries. There's an old evening hymn which bears a similar sentiment. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. God is behind all this, as He is with us in our troubles. He seeks our heart. He gives us place to think again of what is important, to order our lives and to seek His face. Our troubles are designed for this, that we might think on what is truly important and eternal. For David, he was brought first into a great pain of emptiness. And then in verse 2, we see him remembering how good it truly was when he had access to God in the sanctuary, in the assembly of God's people. And this takes us to our second point, which we want to look at in depth this morning. In remembering God in his sanctuary, we see in verse 2 of Psalm 63, Roman numeral 2 in our outline, David's desire for corporate worship. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. One commentator mentions David's desire for happier days, and they were much happier. David here is changing his thoughts from his present to his past, from desert to sanctuary, where he enjoyed the closeness of fellowship with God, and also being that it was in the assembly of worship, his closeness with God's people. David feels he's missing something. And so he looks back. And where does he look back? To the corporate worship of God. And this is significant, often overlooked or forgotten. Understand, David felt his lack of God's presence and intimacy. And what he was missing, he had in corporate worship. He had God's presence. He had God's power. He had God's glory revealed. He had God in the most intimate way. Where? In corporate worship. Now, wrap your heads around this. He wasn't looking for an emotional high. He was looking for God. And for God's comfort, which comes through word and promise. He was looking for his presence. Today, many look for what makes them feel good and rouses the emotions. They seek experience-centered services more than they do the proclamation of God's word and promise. They seek high emotional experiences which are roused by music or for the pageantry of ritualistic worship. For the most part, our modern proclivities in worship is to have the worship hour filled with praise music expressing our own thoughts and our own words generally. Now, our thoughts and words are part of our worship experience. They are important, but they are to be responses to something that's even more important. The words of God Himself. Think about it. In worship, what are we seeking? I should rephrase that. Whom are we seeking? If we love God, we'll want to hear from God and then speak of God, not so much of ourselves. Our English word worship comes from the conflation of two words, worth and ship. To see or to convey the value of someone or something. In biblical worship, it means to treasure, to hold dear the value of God. In worship, we seek Him, not our feelings or emotions, though they may follow our worship, result from our worship, but they are never the focus of our worship. God is. We come to Him because we love Him. We cherish Him. We adore Him. And we want to be close to Him. We have an appetite for Him. C.S. Lewis was impressed with this fact when he was writing the introduction for his reflections on the Psalms. And he wrote, "These poets knew far less reason for we than for loving God. They did not know that He offered them eternal joy, still less that He would die to win it for them. Yet they expressed a longing for him, for his mere presence, which comes only to the best Christians or to Christians in their best moments. They long to live all their days in the temple so that they may constantly see the fair beauty of the Lord, Psalm 27:1. They're longing to go up to Jerusalem and appear before the presence of God. It's like a physical thirst, Psalm 42. From Jerusalem, his presence flashes out in perfect beauty, Psalm 50, verse 2. And lacking that encounter with him, their souls are parched like a waterless countryside, Psalm 63, verse 2. Now your pastor leads you into corporate worship week after week because it is of extreme importance in defining who you are and in connecting you to the closeness of God. I want to develop its importance since it's true that you spend a great deal of time together engaged in it. It would be natural for many to think that David's longing for intimacy with God would be best served by his own private devotional life that he develops. That would be, however, a more culturally modern concept than it would be a biblical one. Understand? Important for our development in spirituality is our corporate piety and worship. Our individual private experiences with God are supposed to come out of our corporate experiences with God. The pattern 1 in 7. It's our corporate existence in worship that defines our life before God and out of which the individual expression flows. One flows from the other. We often miss that. So I would like to address this briefly today. The significance of worship with God's people as defined by God Himself in our redemptive history. Where does David look for the experience of intimacy with God? From his own private life before God? Well, that's important. And David will find comfort with it here in the dry place, the thirsty place, when he can't get over there to the sanctuary in Jerusalem. But what he longs for, and so does in many, many psalms, is the experience of that special presence of God in the sanctuary of corporate worship. True, we are given the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is especially true of New Covenant believers. That was one of the great promises and blessings of the New Covenant. But that does not nullify nor take the place of the uniqueness of corporate worship. There is a need for you to grasp the fundamentals of what defines you as being a unique people who gather uniquely as God's people. And these things are foundational to your definition of who you are and what you do here in your worship services where Pastor Stephen leads you and how it affects all of you in your growth and progress in the Christian life. I want to briefly speak of five truths that corporate worship that gives rise to our definition as God's people, reminds us of what nourishes and transforms us as we're touched by God's Word and Spirit. And I hope through this to heighten your sense of awe and appreciation of the great gift of corporate worship that God has given you every week. We need a refresher course now and then in our understanding of worship. Here are the five. First one, A, the paradigm for all biblical corporate worship. The paradigm or pattern for our worship is Israel's gathering before God at Mount Sinai. There God shows himself faithful to keep covenant promise. When Israel is held captive to Egyptian bondage, God hears their cry, remembers his words, his covenant with Abraham and their forefathers. He redeems them from that bondage, a picture of our need of redemption from the bondage of our sins. And he brings them out of Egypt and to himself at Sinai. He calls his people out of something and into something else, out of bondage and into his gracious presence. This is for a purpose. B in your outlines. The gathering serves a twofold purpose: to worship and to identify with God. The whole Exodus was for the purpose of worship. Moses was instructed to speak to Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they may serve," that is, worship me. God calls them out of Egypt, that is the world, to worship him uniquely before his presence. And here at Sinai, who they are comes to light. Before him, he constitutes them his people. Their identity now is no longer with Egypt, it's with him. This in all in light of the covenant promise, "I will be their God and they shall be my people." This is Israel's first time where they are given a national identity. And it is in his presence where we are given a new covenant identity and an intimate relationship. And I am his. He is mine. There's no higher expression in this life given that we belong to God in a covenantally unique way than in being a people called out to worship him in his presence. We are separated from the world. We are given a new identity in and with God. Corporate worship is the highest expression of what defines us as God's people, as those whom he redeems and brings to himself for worship. And this is significant. This is huge in your life. And it is the first time that the word ekklesia, or church, is used in the scriptures, the Greek translation of the Hebrew kahal. Jesus picks up on this very word to define the people whom he calls out of this world and redeems to himself. Matthew 16:18. And further, something happens in corporate worship. See in your outlines, the personal, powerful revelation of God. At Mount Sinai, God revealed his glory like never before because he was communicating with them personally and with power. Israel wasn't prepared for that revelation of his holiness. They ran for cover. He spoke to them more directly, more powerfully than he had to them as a people before. He does the same with you, not audibly, but uniquely because of the uniqueness of his presence here. You have need to respect that and to expect great things that comes here as you gather before him, being led by the minister of the word to hear God's word spoken and expounded. Corporate worship truly brings heaven and earth together by divine will. And that leads to D in your outline, its results: sanctification and renewal. In worship, we receive our heavenly manna for our spiritual nourishment, our daily bread that comes, which gives us spiritual sustenance. And from it, our private personal devotional life as well. What you do here is to proceed to issue out into your lives the rest of the week until you meet again. And thus we see it once again, the pattern for living, 1 in 7. We meet on the first day of the week in joyful assembly based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus, whereby through his resurrection he has conquered our sin, overcame our death, and gave meaning to our lives. And from his presence, which gives expression to who we are, we go out to live in light of that communion, serving God in all that we do. For all of life is sacred unto the Lord our God. And then we return at the start of a new week to come to God's presence and the intimacy of His love to start it all over again. That's the pattern meant for God's people from creation to recreation. And we long for our times together with His people in special session before His presence. And then finally, the last one, the necessity of faith. We must anticipate and receive His gracious presence by faith. For without faith, this worship becomes of no benefit to us. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. The reward is Himself. And this applies as much to your corporate worship as it does to your initial seeking of Him for salvation. And so in his cry for intimacy, David says, I have looked for you in the sanctuary. It is a remembrance that is full of longing. And what did he find when he looked for God in the sanctuary? Everything that you and I should find here in our worship this morning and every Sunday under the ministry of your pastor. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. We are to find the revelation of God's power and glory in the liturgy of worship. God speaks through His word and the promises of His covenant. He speaks of His glory and in the revelation of His holiness. It was this that made Israel run from him at Mount Sinai and beg Moses in fear that he should mediate himself the words of God to Israel. The revelation of God's power and holiness made them afraid. Their sinfulness would be their undoing. God was showing himself a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. It was his power and glory revealed through his law, the reflection of his own righteousness. And Israel quaked. So did Moses. So did the mountain. That's not the end of the revelation of God's power and glory. When it became clear that all Israel was sinful, that none was worthy of his presence, God revealed his glory to Moses in a wholly other way. Instead of through the demonstration of fire and thunder and earthquake, he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and quietly descended before him in a cloud, proclaiming his name, the Lord God, Yahweh, El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness, chesed, and truth, keeping chesed, mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, for visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Exodus 34:6-7. So what did Moses do? Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Yahweh, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. Verses 8-9. God chose to spare a sinful people. He told Moses to construct the tabernacle by which he whose glory is seen in his holiness would also be seen in his mercy. For he would provide a means of forgiveness through substitutionary atonement. It was a promise that would ultimately be fulfilled through His own Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What glory and power were shown? The exacting justice of His holiness? Yes, yes. But also the revelation of His mercy, His loyal love, His chesed and grace in the provision of salvation through a sacrifice. God was showing His glory through His grace and the power of His righteousness by exacting a redemptive price. And we know exactly the cost of that price now that we believe in Jesus. Corporate worship has always been the place of revelation. God revealed Himself intimately to David through His word and promise. He does so with us here as well, and we are to praise His name. What was shown to David of God's power and glory was a covenant full of God's grace and promising forgiveness, and a new and intimate fellowship between God and man through word, sacrifice, and prayer. We live now this side of the fulfillment of Jesus' ultimate and only real sacrifice for sin. And because Jesus' sacrifice is of everlasting character once for all, it is no longer repeated. And the practice of that sacrifice has changed now. Changed forever as well, new covenant worship into the bloodless remembrance of our Lord's death visibly demonstrated through the communion sacrament of the Lord's Supper in which we participate this morning. In it, we are invited into His intimacy in remembering His love to us when He laid down His life for our sins. The sacrifice was once made once for all time, but it speaks of His love which endures forever. And in Him we're restored. What power, what glory there is in that. David longed for his personal experience of God's revelation in word, sacrifice, and prayer, the elements of sanctuary worship and fellowship in the singing of the great Psalms with the congregation in response to the grace and the glory of God shown. But that's our worship too, with some new covenant changes. And so we read, after the Lord took His position in the heavens upon the throne of God, victorious and powerful to save, He gave His people His Spirit to dwell with them, that glorious fulfillment of covenant promise, I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:17-21. And when 3,000 heard the good news of Christ's forgiveness and believed in Him, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers, Acts 2:24. The elements of covenant worship, word, sacrament, and prayer, and the fellowship of dear saints praising God together in responsive worship. Conclusion. So you see, David's God is our God. What David found in Him is ours as well. He is glorious. He is powerful. He is beautiful. Grace OPC, I hope you can count it precious, the means God has chosen to reveal Himself to you through word, sacrament, and prayer, minister to you week by your faithful pastor, Stephen Pribble, who has served you faithfully many, many years. Pray for him deeply as he prepares his own heart to take you into the presence of our glorious God, united in worship. I'd like to end our look today with a paragraph from John Piper. Something he said to his congregation. I'll read it with as much passion as I can because it truly is the sentiment of my own heart for my congregation. I know it's Stephen's desire for you. I dream of a room full of people who from the bottom of their heart can say, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I dream about a gathering of people who love the conversation of Christian friendship, but who, for the sake of the depth of that very conversation, give it up for 1 hour during the prelude to bow in unshamed earnestness of prayer, that the Spirit of God might descend upon our worship and shake this place with His power. I dream of a gathered family of believers on Sunday morning as genuinely happy in God as families are on the first day of their vacation, or around the big turkey on Thanksgiving Day, or beside the Christmas tree that are given out with unfettered hearts of joy, free to say Amen when the special music has carried us to God and its praise has enthroned the King of Kings, or when the preacher speaks some incomparable gospel truth. I dream of an hour together where grudges melt and old festering wounds are healed in the warmth of the joy of the Lord. An hour with God where battered saints absorb the strength and the power of the Lord to re-enter into their work revived and strong on Mondays. I dream of a people gathered hungry to hear the Word of God, to make a joyful noise to the God of their salvation with song and piano, strings and guitars and voices. I dream of 1 hour a week with you where we encounter God together in such a real and unmistakable way that strangers will enter and say, God is surely in this place. No pastor worth his salt doesn't have the same dream for his congregation. And I know this to be true of Pastor Stephen. But you need to pursue it together with him until you understand in your own hearts what Augustine understood when he said in his Confessions to and of God that you stir in man to take pleasure in praising you because you have made us for yourself and our heart is restless until it rests in you. May David's sentiment, as well as Augustine's, be ours here this morning and yours with Pastor Stephen in the weeks and years to come. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, feed us, O God, with your manna week by week. And stir our hearts by the presence and power of your Spirit to seek you and find you to be the treasure and joy of our hearts. To this we were made, and unto this we come week by week until we see you face to face. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.